after a long day of parenting, after a long day of parenting, you have put your child in bed. In fact, even as you're laying the child in bed, you said, parenting time is over. And they're in bed, and all you want to do is just to go out, read a book, maybe watch a TV show. But then it happens. That child does not go to bed. That child gets out of bed, and that child continues to walk out of the room. Or maybe you've had a long day at work, and you are ready just to come home and just be. You're ready to pause, have some dinner, rest, just be. Be by yourself. And to come find out, you're going to be a chauffeur because one of your students or one of your child has an event that you need to either take them to or bring them home or both. Or maybe you've had a long day at school. You've had your test. You've actually finished your homework early. And you're ready just to veg. You're ready to play some video games, hang out with some friends, and your parents have the audacity to tell you it's time to clean your room or to mow. And let's be honest, that can happen tomorrow or maybe next weekend. Or maybe you've created this elaborate, or maybe not so elaborate, reward system. Right? You have gotten a little jar and you've told your little one for every good thing they do, every right thing they do, they get a marble. And when that jar is full, you'll take them to the store to get a prize, to get a toy. Maybe at work, you are absolutely frustrated with that employee. I mean, they are giving you headaches. They're not producing. They're not able, for some reason, to follow through with what you think would be a relatively easy assignment. And they're causing headache upon headache, not just to you, but to other employees as well. And behind the scenes, you're already strategically planning to remove them. Maybe your spouse is never home. Never home, right? They have multiple functions all throughout the week. They're coaching. They're playing softball. They're having late night meetings. They're doing all types of networking, maybe events and plans. And flat out, if you're honest, you're tired of the scraps. You're tired of constantly giving and never ever being given to. Right? And you're thinking, they better not come home expecting anything from me. They better not expect that there's going to be intimacy from me. That's not going to happen. Do you see a common theme throughout each one of those scenarios? Are you sensing the theme, the underlying theme for every one of those little vignettes? It's the desire to have control over an individual or control over some type of behavior, right? And sometimes this desire for control is manifested in all types of ways. Right? When they're little, you can show your control. You'll pick that little guy up and you will take them right back to their room. You'll tie them down if you have to. But as things get older and people get older, our desire for control will change. We get a little bit more discreet. And it leans towards actually manipulation. We've honed our skills of how we can change and control a situation. And we can use even the mechanisms of reward. And it can be as small as a cookie or a toy, all the way into intimacy. We've learned. And it crosses all ages. Like, this is not something that we just do with children. We do it with students. We do it with parents. We do it with all ages. This idea of control. We need control. Now you might be thinking, well, are we not supposed to control our children? Well, absolutely. But if you think that the goal is to control, is the goal actually to control your children or to control the behavior of your children? Absolutely not. Are we supposed to care and control some of our relationships? Absolutely. But if the goal is the goal, the ultimate aim for us to control the relationships of our children, our students, our loved ones, is that the goal? Absolutely not. So welcome, New Covenant. Today, we are going to talk about control. And so we are concluding our series that's entitled The Grand Perspective, looking at what we would say, we want to know gospel principles that can radically transform a life. And what better than to end our series on control? And so, fathers, you are in this room, happy Father's Day. Don't you love Father's Day? Right? In my head, it's the day that I can have control over. Right? If I want to go play golf for 6 hours, by golly, I'm going to do it. It's the day we feel like we have control, and we're not going to get any flack for it. And as I was thinking about Father's Day, I couldn't help but to think, what a great, great message to talk about control. Like last week, if you remember, I gave some pastoral confessions. I talked about how marriage, as early on I realized that marriage has shown me how selfish I really am. 16 years. 16 long, hard years for you. And so not only does marriage show me how selfish, but what that probably wasn't too surprising. But what was surprising, as I shared last week, when it comes to parenting, is that parenting has shown me how angry I am. How angry was it I can be. I never thought I was an angry person until I had kids. And for some reason, and I bring this up because do you realize when you are angry, angry is a secondary emotion. There's always something underneath anger. And I think more often than not, especially when it comes to dads, underneath that anger is this longing for control. And a control that ultimately we don't have. And so this message, I think, is incredibly relevant to dads. But guess what? This message is incredibly relevant for every single one of us in this room. We all want control. We want to be in control. And so as I begin, we all of us in this room, we're on a battle for all types of needs. I mean, there is needs everywhere in our lives. And I'm going to kind of come back even full circle that we have these needs, and oftentimes, if you remember, we quickly default into this ownership mindset. You remember that? We started the series off this way, that you and I, we default to think that we are owners. And do you remember the language that we were using that shows us this, right? It's the language of fors and froms. That's how we know that we so quickly default into ownership. It's the idea, what do I want or desire for my child or from my child? Or what do I desire and want for my parents or from my parents? Or for my spouse or from my spouse? Or for myself or from myself? That is ownership language. It's the idea that we want control. We want to be in control. And God says, I have needs for you. Better needs for you. And you're not actually in control as much as you think that you are. And so when you walk through this door, you likely grab from maybe one of those worship center notes, and I'd encourage you, jot down some notes, maybe something that maybe resonates with you. Maybe the Spirit of God is going to move and say, yep, that's something that's helpful, or that's something that's true of me. But here's what I would like you to do as you're taking notes right now, because we all come in with all types of needs, or at least perceived needs. And I'd be curious, can you list right now, maybe just do it in your head, can you list 5 things that you know that God says that you need? Not things that you think that you need, but things that he says, this is what you do need. This will benefit you. And so not only think of it and write those down, but can you give a verse or a promise that you could take someone to prove that this is what God actually says? And so when we come in, and my guess is that you have needs, and many of you are thinking, you know what? You know what I need? I need help. I need help right now because I feel overwhelmed or I feel overloaded. Maybe many of you in this room saying, you know what? I need rest because I feel absolutely worn out. Some of you are likely feeling, you know, I need change. I need some serious change because things can't keep going the way that they are. In this relationship, in this parenting situation, in this marriage, in this friendship. Or maybe you're even thinking, you know what I need? I need control. I need to take control. Because things are spinning out of control. And I'm here to say that God says he has something that wants to be very helpful for you and me. It can be incredibly beneficial. And not only is it going to be something that will be a benefit to you, it's something that can actually shape you. And not only shape you, but shape those who God puts around you. And that's important for us to hear today. Because I think you missed it, and so I'm going to restate it. I'm going to say it a little bit differently. Right, the things that you need right now, the things that you need in parenting, the things that you need in being parented, the things that you need in your relationship or in your marriage or just in your personal life are the things that God not only wants to do in you, but he wants to do through you to the people that he has placed around you. Both are incredibly necessary, right? The needs that God wants for you are the same that he wants for others that he has placed around you. And we quickly forget that because we see ourselves as owners. It's just about me. He's saying, I want to do something. I want to shape you, but I also want to use you to shape those who are around you. In other words, we aren't merely meant to be recipients of blessings and goodness and needs. We're meant to be expressions of it as well. We're called to be delivery agents of God's needs, right? You and I are UPS drivers. You are. We are meant to deliver packages for other people. So often we just see ourselves as people who just want packages. And now we're called to be a delivery agent of people around us. We are meant to be a delivery agent of God's goodness. To people, to your children, to your spouses, to your friends, and to those around you, maybe even neighbors. Neighbors, because we are not owners. We are ambassadors. We are people who are delivery agents of God's goodness and needs. And so here's what I want to do. It's going to be this is like simple things that God says, this is something that you need. You need this. It's going to benefit you, and it's going to benefit other people. But after I give them, I'm actually going to show the problem. So stay with me here. Stay with me. Okay, what is something that God says that you need? Very simply, we need guidance. I mean, that is not profound, but it's incredibly true. We need to know what to do, when to do it, and where to do it. We are people that need guided all the time. I am so thankful for one of these things. Being 6 months here, I'm still trying to plug in information like, get me home. Just get me home. I have no idea where I'm at right now. And so we are people that rely on things to guide us all the time. And so we need guidance. Like, we need this seriously, personally. But we also recognize that we need guidance when it comes to our children. How do we guide these little ones that have no frontal lobe that has been fully formed yet? Hey, I'm sorry. Yours is formed. Yours is formed. We need guidance when it comes to our relationships in our marriages and in our friendships. We need guidance all the time. And God is here to remind us that our ultimate guidance is actually going to come from Him, from Him. So I would ask you, right now, do you feel like God is guiding you? Is God guiding you? And for many of you in this room, you're thinking, yes. Yes, He is. To which I would say, praise God. But here's, it doesn't end there. Now the question should be, are you now a delivery agent to help other people being guided? In other words, what other couples are you coming alongside and guiding? What other students and children are you walking alongside and bringing guidance? Right? Because we have this word of God. He's saying, trust in the Lord. Here's the promise. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. All your ways, submit to Him. He'll make your path straight. God is the one who guides. And if He's guiding you, we don't just stop there. Now we're meant to be a delivery agent and come alongside other people who need guided. It's not profound, but it can be challenging. Do you realize since January, we are up over 100 children? Praise God. That's exciting. And I am so thankful for you students and how you guys serve and how you are rallying in so many different areas. And here would be my exhortation. In fact, it's just actually an awareness. I'm not even trying to bring guilt. I'm not. But we are starving for other adults to come alongside and bring guidance. We are needing it in a huge, huge way. And so we are not merely people who are meant to be recipients of guidance. We are meant to be expressions of it too. Who are the children we can come alongside? And so may God in His grace stir in some of you. And so maybe after a service, you can go up to Don and say, you know what? Put me in. I want to be a people. I want to be someone who can help bring guidance to these little ones. It's needed. It's needed in a huge, huge way. And God does that. And so He doesn't only just bring guidance, He brings protection, right? We spend a lot of time as a people talking about protection, right? And we live in a pretty safe place. But we talk about being protected all the time. All the time. It's everywhere. That's why we talk about build a wall. We have an officer out at the road. We have a secure child check-in. And all of that is, like, it's needed. We want to protect ourselves. I am so thankful for the U-Team, right? Do you know that we have a team that if you decide to bum rush me, someone's going to tackle you. Thank you. So you're going down. So be warned. And so we talk about protection. Like we know and recognize we need protection personally. We need it. But we also recognize that we need protection when it comes to our children, our students, our relationships. And we have a God who says, I want to be your protection. Protection ultimately comes from who? From Him. That's why all throughout Scripture, you can see verse upon verse, God is our refuge. He is our strength. He is a present help in time of trouble. He is our sun. He is our shield. He is our shepherd. We have a God who says, I want to protect you. I want to protect you. And so are you trusting in God for your protection? Pray you are. And if so, are you now going to be a delivery agent of protection? Right? Who are the couples that you're going to come alongside and help bring protection? Who are the children or students that you can come and help and bring protection? I'm so thankful for many of you who are doing that with the little ones, whether that's through Safe Families or other organizations. And it's not just physical protection, it's emotional protection, it's spiritual protection. And so we need this. And so we need guidance, we need protection. Lastly, just real quickly, what else do we need? We need wisdom. We are making countless decisions every day, all day. Decision after decision. And I'm not talking about, you know, what are we going to have for dinner? I mean, but real significant decisions. And I would just be like, how often are you praying that God would just give you wisdom? I'm not talking about intelligence. We so easily pray for intelligence, right? Oh God, would you allow me to understand the project that's going to happen at work? Or, oh God, would you continue to give me intelligence and let me retain the knowledge of the test that's coming up? We pray that all the time. We pray for our little ones. Oh, God, would you give the little, may they not stick anything in a light socket. And so we pray for intelligence, but there is a world of difference between intelligence and wisdom. There is. Do you know the difference? Here's an easy way to tell the difference between intelligence and wisdom, right? If you know that tomato is a fruit, that's smart. But you want to know what wisdom is? Wisdom is knowing that you ought not to put a tomato in a fruit salad. That's wisdom. And so, ultimately, though, where does wisdom come from? Wisdom comes from God. And that's why he says, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And it will be given to him. All of these things, ultimately, they come from him. They come from God. And so are you experiencing right now wisdom from God? And if so, do you see where I'm going? Are you now a delivery agent? Are you being someone who can bring wisdom towards other people? What other couples are you coming alongside and guiding and protecting and instilling wisdom in? What other children and students are you giving wisdom? And I could go on and I can go on. We could stay here all day, folks, and we could talk about the things that Scripture says that God says, this is what you ultimately need. We could look at love, right? We need to experience love, be recipients of it, but also be expressions of it. Who are the people that we can come alongside in love? We could do this with authority. We could do this with discipline. We could show it over and over again. Here's the problem. There's actually a massive, massive problem. And it's a hard pill for you and I to swallow when we actually realize it. Right? Do you realize it does not matter how brilliant your wisdom is? That your wisdom, as you instill it to other people, or even apply it, it's actually not enough. Right? Your protection. You could have the best plan of attack, of how to protect yourselves. You could have ADT in your home. And your protection is actually not enough. Your guidance As brilliant as it is and helpful as it is, when it comes to your child or your spouse or your significant loved ones, your guidance is ultimately not enough. Right? You can teach on all these things. You can sing about them. You could flannel graph them. You can model them, and it's still not going to be enough. There is something from this list that we are missing. And do you know what it is? Do you know what you're really and ultimately missing? And it's not the newest things. It's not a new technology. What you're missing is not a new, it's not more information. You know what you need? Or the thing that you can't control that shows the big gaping hole of what you're really missing? You know what it is? It's a heart change. That's what's missing. That you and I, we have a massive problem. I don't think you understand how huge it is. We have a massive heart problem. Like, the greatest danger, do you realize this? The greatest danger in your life, the greatest danger in your child's life, the greatest danger in your spouse's life, or any loved one for that matter, that greatest danger is not out there. The greatest danger is actually in here. The biggest problem is not outside of you. Our biggest problem is actually inside of us. That's the biggest problem. And if you need a verse to help kind of ground it, substantiate it, prove it, Jeremiah is our verse. Jeremiah 17:9. What an enlightening verse for us. He says it this way. The prophet of God says this: the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately sick. Who can understand it? And so I cannot tell you and overstate to you how corrupt your heart and my heart really is. Like, it is fickle. Incredibly fickle. It changes on a whim. And I don't know about you, but there are certain things when I talk about Scripture or certain words, whenever I hear heart and read about the heart in Scripture, a song comes to my mind. Do you ever have that? And so I'm gonna reach back a little ways, folks. I'm going back to the 80s. All right, so I'm going to reach back to a song. So you probably have never heard this song. So you might think of maybe a more current song. Like, I don't know if you're, maybe a song by John Mayer or Dave Matthews Band. You don't even listen to those songs. Whatever corruptible music that you're listening to right now, there's probably a song for it. But here's the song. It's by the band Roxette. You remember Roxette? There's a song called Listen to Your Heart. You remember that song? Is it coming back to you yet? Listen to your heart. All right, okay, I'll stop singing. It's... Don't listen to your heart. Don't, because it is desperately sick. It is corruptible, right? You can't fix your heart. You don't have the control. And so oftentimes, when it comes to our relationships, we try to control the behavior. We do. Whether that's through manipulation or rewards or shame or guilt, you name it. We're always trying to control the behavior, but we need a heart change. We need a life change. And so we are seeing, in fact, all of Scripture is pointing us to this. Old Testament, New Testament is saying, you have a very flawed and corrupt heart. In fact, God tells us this to Ezekiel. What a great verse. In Ezekiel 36, he says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I'm going to put within you. And I'm going to remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you. I will help you to be careful to obey my rules and to walk in my ways. Right? He sees the problem. And so we cannot be a people who miss the grand perspective, the big picture of what's going on. That we have a very flawed heart. Incredibly flawed. And so we are meant to, yes, be delivery agents of God's grace and goodness and the needs that we just talked about. But we're not naive to know that we could actually fix people. We can't. You can't fix your own heart, let alone the heart of your child or the heart of your spouse or any loved one for that matter. And so even though we are called to be delivery agents, it's not because we can fix them, but we can point them to the one and remind them of the God who can. That we have a God who can extend grace when grace is needed. And he can extend mercy where mercy is needed. And he can and is a God who can bring transformation when transformation is needed. Like, how tragic is it going to be that we could give our children and our loved one the finest of all educations? We can help them land a successful job. We can do everything we can to control the outward behaviors and leave them unaware of how desperately sick they are internally. That's a tragedy. That's tragic. We are so, so quick to show the dangers that are out there. The dangers out there, be careful. And we are so slow to speak of the incredible dangers that lie in here. Let us not be that. Let us not be that. And so we see Ezekiel talking about it, but we're going to end with the best person on the planet, in the universe. What is Jesus says actually the same thing. He says it a little bit differently. He doesn't use heart language. You know what he uses? He uses rebirth language. And he has this, in John chapter 3, some of you are familiar with it, he talks to this religious leader named Nicodemus, and he looks at this guy and he says, you got a problem. You need to be reborn. Do you realize how incredibly offensive that is? I mean, he looks at this religious leader and he says, you need to be reborn. It's not just offensive, it's insulting. And for some reason, we've gotten used to talking about rebirth language, and so we're not quick to realize like how incredibly offensive and insulting that really, really is. And he's not just talking to Nicodemus, Jesus is talking to you, and he's talking to me. He's saying, this is an issue you have. And so I double dog dare you to do something for me, right? I dare you to go out into the lobby after service and just look for a mother or a father who's carrying a little one. And why don't you just walk up to them and peek in and say, huh, maybe you should try to do that one again. That one didn't do too well for you. Maybe you should retry that one. Your baby looks like Gollum from Lord of the Rings. That's offensive, right? And that's what Jesus is ultimately saying. He didn't get it right the first time. And so you need to be reborn. You need a new heart. And guess what? You can't do it. That is a work that you cannot do. But we have the best news on the planet. The one that says, you are not right, you're not right, is the same one who says, I can make you right. I change everything. The one who says, you know what, you need guidance, and I'll give you guidance. And we have a God who gives guidance. We have a God who brings protection. We have a God who gives wisdom, a God who gives love, authority, you name it. And all of those are great, but all of that actually pales to what our deepest need is to give us life. Is a God who changes a hard heart, a corrupt heart, and he actually brings transformation. That is our God. He is the one who brings life from the dead, and that is the gospel. Nothing else comes close to that. And so we want to be a people who step back and say, God, you are doing something greater than what I thought, asked, or ever could imagine. He's at work, folks. He is at work in the lives of our children, students, and us. And so we don't want to be a people that look, I mean, we love the relationship, but the goal of our relationship is not control. When we so easily want to do that, the goal of our relationship is heart change, life change. And that can only happen through Jesus, through the Spirit of God, changing a hard heart and making it soft. And so if you're here today and you have never trusted Jesus, I got great news for you. He longs to give you newness of life. He longs to bring transformation. He longs to give you hope. And so maybe you'll pray a prayer like this even right now. So Father in heaven, we pause and we rightly thank you that you are a God who's not needy, but a God who constantly gives. And if there is a student or a man or woman here today that has not trusted Jesus, not just for the forgiveness of sin, but a heart that can be transformed by you, God, would they embrace you? Spirit of God, direct their hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. And for those of us here who have, by faith, trusted you, would you use us as a delivery agent to show your goodness and love towards other people? We know we cannot change people, but we can point them to the one who can. And so grant us grace and wisdom during this time. We need you. Oh God, every hour we need you. And we pray all this in your powerful name. And all God's people said, amen.